Let us once again give careful attention to this reading of God's Word. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let us pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask now for the blessing of your Spirit. Lord, open our hearts to your word and help us to understand that which you've made known to us. Help us to speak clearly as to the meaning of your word. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm having a little war with the wind, but we kind of need the wind, and so it keeps blowing my pages about, but we hopefully will survive. Following the disobedience of the leper, if you will recall, he went out and blabbed everything everywhere and didn't do as Jesus had told him. So following this disobedience by the leper, whom he had healed, Jesus was forced to preach outside the cities and towns in the region of Galilee. But after some time, he returned to Capernaum, where he now made his home. Notice in the text it makes that mention. Jesus apparently had taken up a residence in Capernaum. Now, as we look at the text of Scripture that we don't find that he spent a great deal of time there, but he did return to Capernaum regularly. But after some time, he returned to Capernaum, and so a large crowd, which were following him, gathered at the house where he stayed. Now this is, I think it's helpful if you kind of visualize what's going on here. Jesus returns, and there's this large crowd following him, and they end up entering into the house, and this kind of sets the scene. This event, this healing of the paralytic, and the four events which follow introduce the beginning of the controversy with the scribes and Pharisees. So we begin here to see this controversy take shape, and later in the next four incidences we see his controversy or his conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now this event also makes clear the reason for the hostility of the scribes and the Pharisees to Jesus. So let's visualize this scene. So many were gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached to them. So you get the picture. This place was packed, and people were standing outside, waiting to hear what he would say, and he preached to them. The preaching of the Word of God, the message of liberty and salvation, full and free, was the principal reason that the Father had sent him. The healing of the sick and the casting out of evil spirits confirmed his identity. They made clear his authority and foreshadowed the purpose of his coming. I think it's not easy to emphasize enough what Jesus was doing. The healing of all these people, the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead, all spoke of what he came to do. All of these things characterize the reality of God's curse upon man because of sin. Jesus came to take away the curse. And we see this curse particularly manifested in this man, the paralytic. Now, the healing of the sick and the casting out of evil spirits confirmed his identity, as I said, and foreshadowed the purpose of his coming. But we must ask, what message did he preach? And what does this message have to do with us? We see that the Gospels mention Jesus preaching. And I think you will find, probably in the book of John, the most complete text of his sermons. But the reality is that Jesus came with a message. And that message not only related to those who heard him in person, but it was a message to us and to all men. John was put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The message that he brought was good news. It was good news about the kingdom. Now, I'm afraid that we have not read our Old Testaments enough. We have not absorbed the whole temperament and tenor of the Scriptures itself. The whole question of the kingdom of God is addressed throughout the whole Old Testament Scriptures. Now, we want to remember that, you see, the only Scriptures that Jesus had were the Old Testament Scriptures. The only Word of God that the apostles had was the Old Testament Scriptures. And Timothy, as you recall, it is said, learned the Scriptures at the knee of his mother and his grandmother, and for in them was the way of salvation. So when we talk about the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, we're not talking about something that's antiquated and unnecessary for the present. What we're talking about is the very substance of the purpose of God's revelation to man. And that revelation which we have in the Old Testament Scriptures is fulfilled in Christ. That is fundamental for us to understand. The good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The fundamental reality that underlies all of the teaching of the Bible is the kingdom of God. God the Creator spoke the heavens and the earth into existence and formed the man from the dust of the ground and placed him in the garden as his vicegerent to rule over it as the kingdom of God. God demanded of Adam absolute fidelity. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he broke faith with God and violated the covenant. Man was expelled from the garden. He lost his citizenship in the kingdom of God and was placed under the sentence of death. The great tragedy of Scripture. But God acted. He acted in grace with the promise of redemption through the seed of the woman. By faith in the promise of the seed, redemption through the seed of the woman, Seth, in the days of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The restoration of the kingdom of God is foreshadowed in the nation Israel. And David stands as a type of the coming king, who as King of Kings will establish his kingdom as the everlasting kingdom by his death, burial, and resurrection. What does this message have to do with us? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples and all the children of the kingdom, "Oh, you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You think about how significant that is? At the most fundamental level of life, the bare necessities of life, he says, don't worry about them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Peter reminded the elect, exiled in the world, and us, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, nor can it spoil or fade. It is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, the foretaste of the salvation you have today is but a taste. There is coming a great and glorious day when this kingdom, which was introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ, when He who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came, He established that kingdom, and the day of its consummation is coming. That is our hope, and that is our inheritance. And it is a glorious day. Whether we enter that day as this age comes to consummation, and we are called up to be with the Lord in the air, or whether we die in the Lord, we are ever present with the Lord. Once again, let's get the picture. What is happening in our text? Jesus has returned to Capernaum from his trip around the Sea of Galilee. So many gathered at the house where he was staying that the door was blocked and no one else could enter. And while Jesus was preaching, four men carried a paralyzed man on a mat to the roof, and having cut a hole in the roof, let the man down right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw the priority in the needs of this paralytic. His need for healing was temporary. It would benefit him only in this life. But the forgiveness of his sins was necessary for eternal life and entrance into the kingdom of God. Before Jesus finished with the paralytic, Mark notes, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And he got up and took up his mat and walked out in full view of them all. Now, I want you to get something of the dynamic of what's happening here. These Pharisees are sitting there speculating about whether Jesus was doing the right thing. You know, who's he? Can he forgive sins? And Jesus didn't bother to answer their question. He rebuked them. He said, "Listen to me. What is harder, to forgive man's sins or say to him, take up your mat and walk?" You see, their whole thinking was rooted in unbelief. And so all they wanted was an outward demonstration. They couldn't see him. They couldn't see the sins being forgiven. So that wasn't sufficient for them. And so they attacked him for even saying it. But they failed to understand that he and he alone can forgive sins, and they failed to understand who he was. And so he says, "In order that you may know that I have power to forgive sins, I tell you, Mr. Paralytic, take up your bed and go home." So he did. Jesus took this occasion to declare to the teachers of the law that he was the Son of Man. You'll notice that in our text. He speaks of himself as the Son of Man. They knew very well what that meant. Their attention was immediately riveted on the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him, and his dominion was everlasting. And that dominion will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The term Son of Man is the most common term used by Jesus to identify himself. He used it 30 times in the book of Matthew, 15 times in Mark, 25 times in Luke, 12 times in John. The term is used of the suffering servant, the one who is going to be betrayed and killed. The Son of Man laid down his life voluntarily for his people and rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is coming again. Jesus' declaration that he is the Son of Man and as such has the power to forgive sins is the reason for the hostility of the scribes and the Pharisees. What I hope that you are seeing is an understanding of the central significance of the kingdom of God and what kind of kingdom that is. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. It doesn't come from the same place. The kingdom of God comes from heaven. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of power in the sense of man exercising authority over men. But it is a kingdom that is established and created by grace and by the meek and lowly submission of the Son of God to the will of the Father, that he might accomplish our redemption. You see, entrance into the kingdom of God is not something earned or gained by your own wise action. Entrance to the kingdom of God is only through the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's telling this paralytic. That's what the connection is between his paralyzed condition, which was signified the reality of the curse, and Jesus forgiving his sins. You see, the very foundation for the curse was man's rebellion against God. And by his forgiving his sins and healing his body, he is indicating that the power, that the work of his kingdom is underway, and it will be consummated in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, and his outpouring of his Spirit, in which he will call all nations into that kingdom. You will recall Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God to tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus said, replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, right hand of the Majesty of the Mighty One, or the Majesty on High, and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" That can't escape our being reminded of Isaiah the prophet, who speaks of the suffering servant who came for you and me. "Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come and we ask, our Father, that we would be given eyes to see and ears to hear the grand and glorious truth of the good news, the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, help us by faith to enter into that kingdom, receiving forgiveness of our sins, grant us the joy of fellowship with you and with your people throughout all eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.